I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the conclusion of Titus. Titus chapter 3, reading verse 12 to the end of the book. That's found on page 1185, the conclusion of Paul's letter to Titus. This particular series lasted probably quite a bit longer than it would have normally lasted since we had a summer intern, but we are bringing to a conclusion our series through Titus, and we're going to be reading just verses 12 to the end of the book. Again, that's page 1185. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the writing of letters has fallen on hard times. I imagine if you are like me, the last time you communicated with something, you finished that communication by something like thanks or okay or thumbs up, something like this. The writing of letters with an actual structured form is not something that we find very often today. Our emails and our texts and our instant messengers, these are kind of running discussions that continue. They don't really have a beginning or an end. They just continue to run on. But today we are going to see that Paul, in writing this letter to Titus, is going to bring it to a beautiful conclusion. A conclusion that includes a summary, but also the promise of great blessing and encouragement. It is interesting to note that, as we learn in Galatians chapter 6, Paul almost always concludes his letters with a handwritten note. The vast majority, the body of the letter, was taken down by dictation. He would have a scribe who was basically writing down what he wanted to say. But the last letter, the last part of the letter, the conclusion, was written by Paul's very hand. And this was a sign of its authenticity. So likely, when we come to the conclusion here in the book of Titus, this particular section would have been written by Paul's very hand. He would have had in this letter the opportunity to bring to the fore what he wanted them to remember. The one central theme of everything that he has said over these past three chapters, this is what he wants them to remember, what he wants them to hold on to. And if we think back over our previous series, looking at Titus at a bird's eye view, there is a focus on right doctrine leading to right practice. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. You have to understand the truth, understand the gospel, particularly the summary in Titus chapter 3. He saves us. He delivers us from our sins. He ransoms us. He sets us free. And it's this fact that he saves us that then moves us to a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. So this evening we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ reminds the church on Crete of her calling as he assures her of his care. So Jesus Christ is reminding the church of their calling while he assures them of his care. And our first point then, we start with the reminder. What is this theme, this reminder that Paul wants to bring back to the fore as he now brings this letter to a conclusion? Well, we started our series actually earlier in August, and we noted that the theme that runs throughout this book is the theme of good works. It starts already in 1 verse 6 that says, anyone who doesn't do good works is not acting as a believer. And then you have that theme brought up again and again, 2 verse 14, 3 verse 1, 3 verse 4, and now here at the end of this book. The fact is, good works are a necessary part of the Christian life. To be clear, good works are not the grounds of our salvation. Good works are not what make us Christians. Good works are the fruit, are the byproduct. In fact, James will say, I will show you my faith by what I do. So good works are the marks of a Christian who is living, who is maturing, who is producing fruit. And this is something that God's people need to remember, need to be dedicated to. They need to learn. This is verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Let our people learn. Now, the process of learning is something that takes time, takes repetition, takes dedication. Children, if I were to say to you, you need to learn the Spanish language, that's not something that you're going to pick up overnight. It's not something which you can do once and then never do again. It's something which needs to be part of your continual study. Again and again, day after day, weeks, months, even years, in order to grasp this language. Well, the Christian has to learn the language of good works. And the way you learn the language of good works is by being consistent, is doing it again and again and again, reminding yourself, but not just being flatlined, it's growing, it's dedication, it's development. And this is something that the church is reminded that they need to learn. Listen to what Paul says. And let our people learn. Paul is not only saying, and he does say this, that the leaders of the church, the elders and pastors, that they need to set an example in godliness and faithfulness and obedience and good works. Yes, that is true. But this is written to the church. This is written to the congregation. This is written to everyone. Let us all learn. Let the people of the congregation learn to be devoted, to be dedicated to doing good works. And that means using your gifts, using your talents, your abilities. Whatever gifts, talents, abilities, time on this earth, the treasure the Lord has given to you, is to be used faithfully to do good works. In other words, there is no retirement and no stagnation in the army of Jesus Christ. You can never say, well, I've done enough. I don't need to do anymore. I've given enough. I've sacrificed enough. Therefore, let me sit back and take it easy. It's something that we're all called consistently to do as a mark of those who belong to Jesus Christ. An unfruitful Christian is an impossibility. And the particular context in which Paul is writing of this letter here, he says, and let us do good, let us learn to do good, to devote themselves to do good, so that we can help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. In cases of urgent need, well, what was going on? You remember during this particular time period, there was a severe famine in Judea. The church in Jerusalem was starving, the residents of the church there. And the churches in the places where Paul had gone were taking offerings, gathering their tithes and offerings, and bringing these gifts to the church in Jerusalem to meet this pressing need. So God's people are to be looking around them and see, well, where are the needs in this church? What are the pressing needs? Is there someone who is sick? Is there someone who just had a baby? Is there someone who is going through some trial or tribulation that I can use my gifts, that I can write letters to them? I can pray for them. I can give them a meal. I can encourage them. How can I be a fruitful Christian? So we look around us. We look at our church and then we look beyond our church. What are the needs of our sister churches? We look at our community. How can we be a blessing? How can we be salt and light in this world in which God has placed us? This is particularly pressing when we remember this city, or the area, the island in which this church was located. The residents of Crete were often called lazy gluttons. But the church is known for being self-controlled and hardworking so that they might share with those who are in need. So in the conclusion of this letter, Paul is simply reaffirming, reminding them what he has said repeatedly up to this point. Be diligent in doing good works. Let God's people learn to do good so that they're not unfruitful, but they are overflowing in thanksgiving. Good works are a benefit and blessing to others. You might remember, you might have heard this before, but when you're taking a course on how to write a good speech, they often say, in a good speech, in the introduction, you tell them what you're going to say, in the body, you tell them, and in the conclusion, you remind them what you just told them. And that's here what Paul is doing. He is reminding them that he has repeatedly, through this letter, encouraged them, reminded them, be dedicated to doing good. But that's not the only thing Paul is doing here in this conclusion. In our second point, we see that he is doing the work of sending. He is moving the leaders of the church throughout this particular area. He gives specific instruction concerning the movement of church leaders. Now, we have to remember, in this context, Paul is an apostle, so he can do things that would not be done today. As a church planter, he had a particular interest and authority over this particular church. And the church on Crete, as a church plant, did not have a self-governing system. There were no elders here in the church yet. That's one of the things he says to Titus, you need to get elders in this church so there can be a church government here. So the elders are not yet ordained and installed. Paul has been sending leaders. In fact, it was Paul that left Titus here on the church, in this church, to serve this church. And now we get a front row seat as Paul is going to send some leaders to this church and instruct other leaders to leave this particular church and to go to others. We read of two names given in verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. So we have these two men, Artemis or Tychicus, one of which is going to be sent to the church here on Crete. And at that time, then Titus is going to be encouraged to meet up with Paul here on Nicopolis, where Paul is going to be spending the winter. Now, Paul, currently in Nicopolis, is going to serve as his base, the church base for this winter. And Paul is going to send either Artemis or Tychicus to the church here on Crete with this letter in hand. Remember, there was no postal system. You couldn't drop something in the mailbox. If you wanted a letter to get to a particular place, you had to send it by the hand of a person. So this particular letter, the book of Titus, is going to be placed in the hand of Artemis or Tychicus. They're going to hand deliver that letter to the particular church and give it to Titus. Now, we don't know very much about Artemis, but we do read of this man, Tychicus. He had accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. If you want to read that, that's in Acts chapter 20. So we have church leaders being sent to this church on Crete, and then Titus is going to be encouraged to come and meet with Paul for an encouragement for a time of teaching as well. Now remember that Titus, as the serving as the pastor of this church, he is there for a particular time, and his particularly first order of importance is to ordain elders so that there would be a consistent structure of oversight within this body of believers. But Titus is not going to be around forever. He is invited to accompany Paul and to spend the winter months in Nicopolis. Next, we read not only of these two, one of these two men coming to the church there on Crete, but we also read in verse 13 of two men who are going to be sent from Crete out on their particular journey. So in verse 13, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. So now we have two men who are going to be sent from this church, sent out to their particular area, more than likely to be doing the work of teaching, whether that's as a pastor, teacher, or an apologist. So we have these two men who are going to be sent out. Now here again, we know one of these men. We know Apollos. We don't know anything else about Zenas, the lawyer. But Apollos, we read earlier in Acts chapter 18, Apollos was a gifted teacher who was an evangelist and an apologetic. He faithfully defended the faith against the Jews, he having been instructed by Priscilla and Aquila. So now we have these people that are coming and going, and you might be asking yourself the question, why do we need to know this? Why is this particular, these two verses still in the Bible? Can we just kind of skip over it? And I mean, it's here. This was important for them, but it doesn't really apply to us. Well, there's two things, there's two ways to apply this. There's two things that we can learn. The first thing that we can learn here is that the movement of church leaders falls under the divine providence of God. In other words, men come and go, and God uses men for his designed purpose and pleasure. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul actually says this, I planted, Apollos watered, that's the same guy, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So you have various men, church leaders, who are coming, who are going, and yet God uses them in their particular time to bless the church according to his desired plan. Jesus uses different means, various men, to build his church. There are many laborers in the field. Each laborer is called to be diligent, to be faithful in that plot, if you will, while he is there. But there is no permanent man on the face of this earth who is building the church. Pastors, elders, deacons, they all have an important role. They must be faithful, but it's not their church. It's Christ's church, and Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the shepherds who are called to serve are serving at the pleasure of the chief shepherd, and their time serving as shepherds is always temporary. What I mean is this, Linwood has had various pastors serve, and Lord willing, will have many pastors in the future. I will not always be the pastor of Linwood URC. Now, how long will I be? I don't know. But my calling as your pastor right now is to be faithful in this limited, short snap picture of time, knowing that I might be called to serve somewhere else, someone else might be called to serve here, and it is Jesus who uses these men to bless his church, to build his church. Jesus Christ is blessing his people as he uses various men, passing that baton so that the gospel continues to go forth and the seed is sown. That's the first thing that we know, that the various leaders of the church are temporary by their very nature, but Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, uses these broken earthen vessels to bring about the growth and development of his church. The second thing that we learn as we look at these names, two of these names are known, two of these men are known, and two of these men, we don't know anything about them. We learn nothing else in the New Testament about them. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn this. It doesn't matter whether or not you are well known or whether or not you spend your days in obscurity. Even if you never write a book, get on the front page of the paper, Jesus Christ can use you to bless his church. It matters not if the world knows your name. It doesn't matter if you have lands that are named after you, that your name goes down the annals of history. What matters is this: is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We each have a story, a part of the story, a position to play. It's okay to be an unnamed or unknown servant in this world, because we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows us each by name. And even if you are never recognized for the work that you do in the church, your Father sees what is done in secret and will reward your labor. That's an encouraging word. We have two guys in here. They were probably faithful preachers, giving their lives, pouring out their hearts, writing sermons, doing a work of evangelism, whatever they did. We know nothing about them. Yet the Lord, who sees the work done in secret, will bless His people. Your Heavenly Father knows the work that you do, the good work that you are performing. He knows when you are faithfully producing fruit. Now, it may be that no one else in the church sees you faithfully doing this work. It may be that no one else in this world ever gives recognition for the hard, faithful, diligent, good works that you performed in your life. But your Father sees. And the Lord of the church knows. And He will say on that last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So don't worry if no one knows your name. The Good Shepherd knows and calls all of His sheep by their name. And that brings us to our last point, which is the conclusion of this letter, which is a blessing. Paul has one more thing to do before he says farewell. He doesn't just sign the end of this letter, "Sincerely, Paul," or something like that. He uses the opportunity to send his personal as well as his shared greeting. Verse 15, "And all who are with me send their greetings. The church at Nicopolis sends their greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Paul uses this opportunity to bring words of greetings from one church to another. Greet those who love us in the faith. And a few weeks from now, we'll actually be having classes here at church. And one of the things we do during our classes meeting is we have fraternal greetings. Fraternal greetings are messages that come from one church sent to another church. For example, it might be an encouragement, a challenge, a rebuke, or a simple greeting. We know you're getting together for classes. We pray for God's blessing upon you. More than likely, we'll hear fraternal greetings from the OPC, from the RCUS, and maybe even the Canadian Reformed Church. They'll bring letters to our classes meeting saying that we're praying for you, brothers and sisters in the faith. We pray for the blessings upon your church. And basically, that's what's happening here. The church planting Paul sends his Christian love to those who are on Crete, his true family in the faith. There's a brotherly love and shared communion. Now, this is really interesting because Paul says this: greet those who love us in the faith. This is Paul. Now, remember what Paul had gone through? Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been whipped. He had been imprisoned. He had been shipwrecked, falsely accused. He had been imprisoned multiple times. And yet it is this Paul who says, greet those who love us in the faith. Paul was loved in the faith. I mean, let that sink in. Everything Paul had endured throughout his life, there were still those who loved him in the faith. And Titus, he was a true son of Paul. Being a member of the church means that you will have trials. Jesus Christ says this: if you follow me, you can expect, plan on being persecuted. If they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute his followers. In this world, you will have trials. People in this world hate you because you are a Christian. But that's not what Paul focuses on. He says there are those who love him because he is a brother in the faith. Within this church, you will find a family that loves you. And that's encouraging. Within the body of Christ, yes, you may be hated in the world, but in the body of Christ, you have a group of people that sincerely love you as a brother and sister in Christ. And with these final words, Paul concludes this letter: Grace be with you all. Now, this is one of the shortest closing benedictions that Paul uses. It's almost word for word the same conclusion he used in 2 Timothy. He spent so much time in this letter talking about the need for obedience and the calling to learn, to be diligent, to do good works. Paul leaves them with a reminder that even though good works are important, are necessary, they are fruit, the grounds or the way in which we are changed is not because of our works, not because of our merit, not because of our effort, but because of grace. We need grace. We are saved by grace. It's by God's grace alone that you stand. And even though this letter was written particularly to Titus, Paul knows that it's going to be read to the entire church. Grace be with you all. Even though Paul is not particularly physically present, he still uses this opportunity to pronounce his benediction. God's grace be upon you all. This is not a prayer. It is not a request. It is a declaration. God's grace be upon you. How can Paul declare that this church is the particular recipient of God's grace? Why doesn't Paul say, "May God's grace be upon you"? God's grace is upon you. Do you know that at the conclusion of every worship service, as I raise my hands and pronounce the benediction, I am not praying that over you. I am declaring it to you, about you, that you are the particular recipients of God's grace. How could Paul do that? How could any pastor pronounce the blessing of God upon the church? The reason that it is the possession of the church is because God's grace and His mercy has been received. It's a parting encouragement that Paul can give, that Jesus wants His church to know that you have God's grace. You are the special recipient of His love. This letter opens with God's grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus the Savior being upon you, and it ends with the grace of God being pronounced over them because of who they are. This is the bride of Christ. This is the church. Those who are living by faith, they have received God's word. God's people who are living and walking, He saved us. This is true about the church. And therefore the church receives God's grace. It is grace by which we stand, grace by which we grow, grace by which we produce good fruit. This short letter, which is a call to do good, is firmly rooted in God's grace. Your identity. You are a child of God. Jesus shed His blood for you. That's why you can know God's grace has been received and can be pronounced over you. To conclude, this short letter in Titus is rich in grace, but also strong in application. Jesus Christ reminds His people of what they have, that the recipients of God's grace, and how they are called to live. They receive grace. They're called to do good. So whatever position you have, you might remember throughout these past couple weeks, or past few months, there are elders in the church. There are young men in the church. There are old men in the church. There are young ladies in the church. There are old ladies in the church. There are those who are called to be children in the church. There are fathers of the church. There are all different opportunities and all different ages. Whatever position you find yourself in, you're called to be diligent and dedicated to doing good works, which spring from a heart of gratitude. So having received the grace of God, now offer your life as a living sacrifice of praise. And God's grace is upon you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful short little letter written to Titus all those years ago, and the fact that Jesus still uses these words to remind us as a church of what we are called to do and also what we have received. May we, in hearing these words, remember the grace that we have received and the calling we now are given to be faithful and obedient. So stir our hearts, O Lord, in gratitude, and may we praise you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.